Matthew chapter 17 this morning. And let's begin reading at verse number 9, and we'll read through verse number 13. It says, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." Last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter where Jesus is transformed before the disciples. And by the way, word transformed is translated from the Greek word morpho, probably where we get the word metamorphosis. And if you've ever heard that word, you know, it refers to a complete transformation of something. I think that may be the word that's used to refer to a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, a metamorphosis. And so this just describes to you the amazing way in which Jesus Christ was transformed before the disciples here on the mount. But we focused on the last two words of verse number 8 last week, and those words are only Jesus. And we looked at what the disciples did not see when they lifted up their eyes, though Elijah and though Moses were great men, and those men, by the way, appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain. When they looked up, they did not see Moses only. When they looked up, they did not see Elijah only. When they looked up, they saw Jesus only. And let me just reiterate a paragraph of last week's message, which will kind of summarize our subject of last week. But at night, we see the moon and the stars, and we welcome the light that they shed on our path. We even marvel at their beauty. But as the morning begins to appear, the moon and stars begin to fade until there is no moon in sight and no stars upon which to gaze. It is then that the sun appears, and it is all we see. And so it is with Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see Abraham and Jacob, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. We see David and Solomon, Jeremiah and Isaiah. We see Gideon and Eleazar, Samson and Joseph. And even as we turn to the New Testament, we're introduced to John the Baptist. And what great men these men were. But oh, how all of these men fade into the background and yet disappear altogether, and yea, disappear altogether when Jesus comes into sight. We then, like the disciples, see Jesus only. That's what we need to see. We need to get to a place where we do not exalt other men, where we do not exalt institutions, where we do not see the cares of this world or the riches and their allure, but that we see Jesus only. That's what we looked at last week. I want to look at a much different type of message this morning, though, that I've entitled, Elias Must First Come. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity that we have to gather together here this morning. Lord, I am so thankful for the Word of God, so thankful for the instruction that it gives us, so thankful for the light that it sheds on our path. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless the reading of the Word this morning. I pray that you'll bless the preaching of the Word this morning. Lord, may we truly be students of the Bible. While we may possess a great deal of knowledge on many subjects, Lord, may our knowledge of the Bible exceed all of those. May it truly be said of us as a church that we are a people of the book. And Lord, I pray that as we study just one portion of it this morning, that you'd give us insight, that you'd give us understanding, that you would heighten our interest in studying and examining the things of the Word of God. And Lord, might we also see how the things that we look at this morning apply to our lives, and might we be careful to heed the witnesses, the revelation that you bring across our path. And I'll thank you for this, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elias must first come. As I examined the portion of Scripture I just read to you, I wrote down a series of questions that I had about the passage. And it's those questions that I want to seek to answer this morning. Questions related to the prophecy concerning the coming of Elijah. For instance, why were the disciples told by Jesus to tell no man what they had seen? Where does it say that Elias must first come? Is Elias coming again, as indicated by Jesus' use of the future tense in our text? Question number four, what does restore all things mean? That's included in the prophecy concerning Elijah's coming. And then the last question I had was John the Baptist the complete fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, or only an immediate and partial fulfillment of the prophecy? And so you can see our message this morning will take on a much different nature than our message last week, and you might even consider this more of a Bible study than anything. But I want to seek to answer those five questions here this morning in my message. And so the first question that I asked myself in regards to this text was, why were the disciples told by Jesus to tell no man what they had seen there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus said similar things throughout his earthly ministry, things that we find in our dispensation a little bit strange. For instance, in Matthew chapter 8, a text that we've already looked at in our study of the book of Matthew, Jesus said unto the man that was cured of his leprosy, he said, "See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded you." So here's a man that's inflicted with leprosy, I don't know, most of his life, maybe all of his life, and here he is healed of his leprosy, which undoubtedly was an amazing thing for this man, and yet Jesus tells him, "Go thy way and show thyself to the priest, but don't tell," he says, "don't tell any man." You would think that would be something that he would want to proclaim to everyone he came in contact with. But Jesus says, "No, keep it to yourself." Also in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus heals the two blind men and their eyes were opened, Jesus, it says, straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." Again, an amazing miracle had been performed on behalf of these two men. And they're told, "See that no man knows about it." Again, that seems like a strange statement, right? I'm not the only one that thinks that's a little strange, am I? I mean, I'm thinking that's something you want to share with everybody. I mean, I'm a quiet person. I don't pick up the phone and call all my friends and family when amazing things happen, like my wife. But I would think if something like this happened, I might call a couple of people, or at least text a couple of people and tell them about it. Even in the last chapter, after Peter's great confession of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that which we try to proclaim to the ends of the world today. After Peter makes that profession, Jesus says to his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Tell no man? And even Jesus told Jairus and his wife after he raised their daughter from the dead that they should tell no man what was done. Tell no man? You just raised our daughter from the dead. And we're not supposed to tell anybody? And again, the reason we find these statements strange in the age in which we live is because Jesus has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? We're not supposed to keep what we know to ourselves. We're supposed to let wisdom cry. Right? Proclaim the truths of the Word of God that He has conveyed to us. Acts 1:8 says that ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's what He told the disciples, and they were to wait there in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, until they received the promise of the Father, which was the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, that was going to enable them to boldly proclaim the gospel. And we're living in that period in time in which we have the Holy Ghost, and He empowers us to be a witness unto Jesus Christ. Again, these statements are strange because 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. We live in an age where it is our responsibility to get the gospel out, where we are commanded to go into all the world. And so when we see Jesus making statements like He made in the verses I just referenced, we get a little puzzled. I get a little puzzled. When Jesus tells His disciples after He was transformed before them, see that thou tell no man, I stop and question why. Why would He do that? Again, what I'm saying right now is somewhat applicable to what we were looking at in Sunday school this morning too, by the way. I say that because it's hard sometimes for us to understand things when we live in an entirely different time period, or when we think entirely different than some other group of people. Okay, sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in their shoes. We don't know what they were thinking. And that's what's taking place here when Jesus makes these statements. We see ourselves in the church dispensation where we're to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that is not, at least up to this point, the commission of the disciples. That's not what was taking place in this period of time. And if you really want an answer to that first question that I asked, you really just have to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I believe verses 14 and 15 explain to us why it is that Jesus told His disciples to tell no man. John 6:14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, and it's talking about the feeding of the 5,000, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. These men that witnessed that miracle, they recognized who Jesus was. But He was the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning that prophet that was like unto Moses, the Messiah. And notice verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to kill Him, no, to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. So the answer to the question, why were the disciples told by Jesus not to tell any man what they had seen? It was in order to prevent the people from making Him king prematurely. That's why Jesus made the statements that He did. Because had all of Israel known, then the people would have sought to make Him king, and yet He didn't come to be a king. At least not yet. He came to be a Savior. He came to die. And I believe that that's why Jesus told his disciples to tell no man what they had seen. Then my second question is, where does, and I knew the answer to this question, but I'll tell you why I ask it anyway. Where does it say Elias must first come? And I knew that the book of Malachi in the last chapter there gives to us this prophecy. But I read, or someone said a long time ago to me, that when you're discussing, you know, the truths concerning a certain passage, always turn to that passage. Don't just think that your memory serves you correctly. Because sometimes you'll turn to the passage and it won't say exactly what you thought it said. And so if we're discussing here this prophecy concerning Elijah, it would probably do us well to look and see what that prophecy says. So look with me at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, and it's verses 5 and 6 that include this prophecy. And notice what it says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I